Like that? Okay. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. You know, it's interesting that Tim calls me yesterday. He didn't call me, he texted me. And he said, "Martin, can you teach for me tomorrow?" And I'm like, "Oh, what?" At first, I kind of hesitated to text back. I was going to act like I didn't get his text till today or something. But he asked if I can teach, and you know it's an honor for you guys to have a pastor like Tim. Tim, I've said many times, even from the pulpit where I preach from, is that Tim is not just a pastor, but he's a pastor of pastors. He's a gentleman. His integrity is like way out there. His teaching, his theology, everything about Tim is just high up there. So when he asked me to come and teach, and especially from here, from his pulpit, it's kind of like, oh, wow. You know, it makes me nervous. I'm still nervous. I'm super nervous right now. But I believe that God, regardless of who Tim is and regardless of who I am, God has a word always has a word for his church. And God always has something to say to us. He always wants to speak to us. And so when we come on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings, you know, we want to come understanding that we come to meet with God. We've come to see what the Holy Spirit wants to minister to our very hearts. I don't know where everybody's at. Most of you, I don't know. But a lot of you guys, I do. You know, but I don't know where you're at. I don't know how your day was, your week, or your month, or your year. But God does know. And you know, what's interesting is I'm trying to figure out, what can I teach? I said, maybe I'll just go over a Sunday sermon that I taught Sunday morning. But no, the Lord always has a fresh word for his church, whether it be in East San Jose or here in Fremont. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your heart, Lord, that you're always, Lord, that good Father, Lord, who always has something good to say to his children, Lord, who always wants to embrace them and love them, and Lord, speak to them, Lord, instruct them, and Lord, and Lord. So, Lord, here we're here, Lord, to meet with you, Father. And Lord, we pray that even as we read and through your scriptures, Lord, that you would give us gracious and sensitive heart, Lord, to receive what the Spirit wants to speak to us this evening, Father, and Lord, and as we do it, Lord, that we would lift up Jesus Christ, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. So it's in his name, Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So for you guys that don't know me, maybe you guys never, maybe not even met me, my name is Martin, and I pastor a small little church that we planted a couple years ago in East San Jose. And I was before that I went to Spring Valley Bible Church, was where I was groomed and where my as they would say my teeth were where I cut my teeth, and you know, and that's where I was groomed, you know, and even though I was sent out by a Spring Valley Bible Church, I was sponsored by Pastor Tim, Bill Holtridge, and a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors who came alongside of me during time to help me out as we planted the church. And so there's some people here that I've known for years. I know I see Mona and the Marietas, and I was looking for Joaquin and I haven't seen him yet, you know. And so there's familiar faces, Jackie, and I remember your face, and of course Mike, Sheeta, but, you know, Ray and Jeannie, and I can't remember your name, but I know you. And of course my family and my children in the back. But anyway, we're here. And I just love just being able to teach the Word of God. So let's get into it. Are you guys there in Proverbs? Now, I have a rule of thumb in my church, or the church that I pastor, is that we don't allow cell phones in the church. We allow books, which is the Bible. Why? Because I'm going to teach, you know, because I always tell them, I'm going to teach you the way that I was taught. And if you know, the way I was taught, is we had this old school Baptist preacher, you know, his name was John Mills. And he made sure that we had a Bible. He made sure that we had a pencil or a pen, and that we would underline. He says, don't be afraid to underline. Don't be afraid to highlight. Don't be afraid to write notes, you know, on your Bibles. He goes, hey, don't. They're not for, you know, they're not going to put them in the side of the memorial. We're going to use them and beat them up. And so, you know, open up your Bibles, and we'll be there in Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. It says here, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is a practical thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Excuse me. She will place you on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. The years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have evil. They have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. That shine gives brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. And you know, a lot of times, you know, one of the things that I've been doing for the past couple of years, especially in the church that we planted, was to make sure that people understood that it was more than just getting saved. That when we come and meet in church, that when we come and give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is time to grab a hold of Jesus, to allow your heart to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to say, to grab a hold of God's word and allow it to penetrate more than just our minds, but that it would reach our very hearts. Why? Because, you know, because we have all the resource and the information that we need regarding life in this book. And sometimes, many a times, we come to church, and I'm not saying you guys, you know, not of course not at Calvary Chapel Fremont, but, you know, we come to church, and we find a good little spot, and we kind of sit there, and okay, service is over, we leave, and I almost guarantee you, if Tim would stand at the door as people were exiting, he would say, what was today, what did we talk about today, we would raise a question in our mind, what did we learn? Or if the question would ask as we leave into the parking lot, what did the Lord speak to you today? We'd be like, well, I heard Tim speak, but I don't know if I heard the Lord speak. And when we come, we have to realize that we come to meet with God. God has special instruction for us. See, you know, as we read, you know, I mean, of course, this chapter right here, you know, he's talking about the wisdom of God. The things that I need in order for me. Yeah, we understand that we get saved. I understand that I needed Jesus in my life. For some people, it's for one reason. For another person, it's another reason. But the bottom line is that I didn't want to go to hell. But I'll be honest with you. Well, I remember when I walked in, even as we were singing those hymns, and Pastor John, after the end of the Sunday morning service, he would make an altar call, and Mark would get up, and all of a sudden he'd begin to sing from the hymnal book that we used to sing out of. I surrender all. And we would sing those songs. And the people would be singing, and my heart would already be moved by the things that Pastor John had preached, or Pastor Dan, or even Pastor Keith. And they made this altar call, and I went forward, and I said, this has to work. I wasn't concerned. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't concerned about going to hell. I felt like I deserved to go the things that I was doing. I deserved to go there. But to be honest with you, a lot of times we accept Christ for the, I mean, they're not wrong reasons, but it's not priority in our life. Why? Because I'll say, oh man, Lord, if I come to you, please give me my wife back. Lord, if I come to you and if I give my life to you, please give me my children back. Lord, if I come to you and I give you my life and I surrender all, please give me a job. And then if we begin to search the scriptures, and Pastor John, we're pounding the scriptures every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday nights, and you know, as he would be teaching the word of God, all of a sudden would be breaking my heart. And I would be like, why does my heart feel like this? This is new. I know what it is to have a headache. I know what it is to have a stomach ache. I know what it is to have hurt joints. But man, but my heart is beginning to hurt. Why am I so sensitive when they're sharing God's word? And why now is it affecting me in a different way? I've never felt this before. And you know, and it's interesting that as we're reading this, you know, that I remember, you know, even what was it like maybe 4 years ago that I felt that God was calling me to be a pastor. And I was like, it can't be me. God don't call guys like me. Come on, man, you know, let's be real. You know, you don't speak right. You don't look right. You don't have the background to say that, you know, what, you know, I was like, I'm tripping. It might be the Mexican food or something that I'm eating that's allowing me to feel like this. But no, I felt that God was really calling me, and I was questioning and struggling and battling. Why is God calling me? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know the things that I still struggle with? Doesn't he know that, man, I'm not who he thinks I really am? I said, why is he calling me? So the first thing I did, because, you know, I was already trained up, was I've been around good men, as I surrounded myself with good men. I said, look, this is what I feel God is doing. I said, I want to make sure. Because first reason, I don't want to look stupid. You know, he'd go out there and all of a sudden, oh, he's back 2 days later. I wanted to make sure. So I surrounded myself with good men. I said, I want you guys, I don't want an answer. I don't even want an immediate answer. Matter of fact, don't say nothing for the next 3, 4, 5, 6 months. I want you guys to talk with me. I want you guys to pray with me. I want to make sure that, you know what? Matter of fact, I didn't even tell them that God was calling me. I said, God is telling me something, and I don't know. I can't grasp on it. I don't understand it, and I want you guys to tell me what God is trying to speak into my life. And it was them that said, you have a calling upon your life. And I was like, oh, I knew it. I knew it was that. But then I started going back to what really mattered, which was God's word. You know, and it's interesting that I surrounded, you know, with these men that began to tell me things to build me up. I remember one thing one guy said, one pastor said, the calling and the will of God is not for the curious, but for the serious. And I was like, wow, am I just curious or am I really serious? And then another one told me, if you're willing to do God's will, you will have God's guidance. But if you treat it like a buffet table, choosing only what pleases you, he will never direct you. And I was like, wow, for what reason do I want to go into why? For what reason do I want to respond to the call of God in my life? And understand that I was speaking with some deep, profound men that already had years in ministry, that knew about pastorship, knew about the struggles, and all they wanted to share with me was about struggles. They said, would you agree with me, Mike? They actually were trying to discourage me from not becoming a pastor. Right? Am I lying? And I said, man, I can't seem to get away from this. What's going on here? Maybe he's calling somebody else. Maybe he's calling me to groom one of my sons. I mean, they were almost born into the church, and they were raised in the church, and they got saved in the church, and they got baptized, and they got groomed in the church. Like, maybe God wants one of them, not me. Maybe kind of like David. No, you're not going to build a temple, but your son is. But I want you to have the things ready for them. That's what I was honestly thinking. I think, oh, he might be calling JoJo. Or he might be even calling Mo. Mo's a little more tenderhearted. Well, they're both tenderhearted. They're good guys. But I was thinking maybe that's what he's calling me. But no, God knew that he wanted me to pastor a church. I say, well, I never even pastored a church. I know about a little bit about ministry. I say, I don't know much about ministry. But one thing is I look back, it's been, what, 22, 23 years? Because we were at Spring Valley for, what, 18, 19 years? And men's ministry, and, you know, I taught once in a while, and Saturday mornings or whatever, discipleship, counseling, whatever, with men. But to step into that that arena was a whole different. But looking back, we can testify, me and my wife, my family, of God's just provisions, of God's leading, of God's supplying. You know, and we look back, and we were even suspect of why these things were happening to us. We never wanted to be in ministry. We were comfortable doing what we were doing. But it was time for God to move us forward. And what was important for me is that, you know, the important thing for me was to teach God's word. And so we started teaching to the book of John. And then we started to teach now, we're going through the book of Acts. And every Wednesday night study, we taught through the book of Genesis. No, first we taught Nehemiah, and then we taught the book of Genesis on Wednesday night study. Because I wanted people to get grounded on God's word. Sometimes we invite Christ into our life and not knowing who he really is. We hear of who he is. We sing songs of him. We hear other people proclaim who he is, but do we personally know him in a personal, intimate way? And so it was my job to say, man, I want you to introduce you to the person that you gave your life and heart to. And we're going to see his heart. We're going to see his characteristics. We're going to see how he ministered, how he rebuked, how he encouraged, how he did all these things, how he taught his disciples. And man, we just started pounding verse per verse and chapter by chapter. And we just started pounding away and people started getting excited. Why? Because that's the work that God does. See, God doesn't leave it up to man to build a person's heart. He entrusts man with it, but it's God who does the work. And if we were to stand back and allow God's word to do what it does best, then we see a transformation in people's hearts. We begin to see lives changed. So when we receive God's truth into our heart, God renews, begins to renew the mind. Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. And sometimes we think the world as just, you know, where we're at today. But no, the world, what it means really is the society you lived in. Maybe your culture or religion or the way you view, or whether it's legalistic or liberal or how you view things. It says, do not be conformed to those things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a purpose and a will for each one of us. If you're in Christ today, I promise you that God has a plan, a purpose, and a will for your life. Oh, God made a mistake. No, God did not make a mistake. God created you. Even as I taught Sunday this morning, I said, your very life, you give God thanks for the very life that you have pre-Christ. I said, before you were even saved, I said, God thought of you. And now that you're saved, God even thinks more of you. Why? Because he's trying to build you up so that he can purpose his will through you. So this enables us to begin to make right decisions and experience the guidance of God day by day. Because our walk with Christ is a day by day journey. No one said it better then Jesus. In Matthew 6:34, says, therefore, do not worry for tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, God in his loving providence directs our daily lives and prepares a path for us to travel. Do you know that there's a path that God has specifically ordained and created for you to go, to travel through, yet not alone, but with him? And sometimes we kind of don't know. Sometimes we don't know what that path is. It's like, oh, what do I do? I kind of feel like this is what I should be doing, or that I should be doing that. No, God has purposely created this path specifically for you. It's a matter of just responding to it. Joy is, of course, a new pastor, only been pastoring for a couple years and already made mistakes and made some good decisions. But regardless, it was a quote that I had read a long time ago from Augustine that I try to live by it. There we go. Thank you. So there's a quote from Augustine that says, "Trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence." You know, and it's interesting that Augustine says these things. And sometimes I'm kind of caught up, you know, as the when I first went out, thinking, oh, how am I going to go about this? And who's going to follow me? And who's going to help me? And who's going to do this? And who's going to do that? And where is the money going to come from? And, you know, as we were moving forward, and we're moving forward pretty fast. But I remember something that I had read also in the Psalm that David said. In Psalm 16:11 says, "You, O Lord, will show me the path of life." And it says, "And in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so when I think of verses like that, I know that if God, where God guides, he provides. And I know that I was going out, and the one person that I had to trust in and put in priority over anything was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, Lord, if this is your ministry, this is not my ministry, this is your ministry that you're entrusting me to. This is your word that you're entrusting me to. These are your people that you're entrusting me to. You need to lead me and guide me, because if not, I, as a man, will fail. If you allow me as a man to run your business without your leading, without your direction, without your help, I will 100% fail. But we read upon these verses that we read through the Bible, and we understand that God doesn't make mistakes. God will not fail. The Bible says God, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith, whether from before you get saved, because you guys understand that God was calling you pre-Christ, right? Do you guys know that there was already a work of the Holy Spirit that was ushering, that was pricking your heart, as the Bible would say? And, you know, pre-Christ, you would sit there and hear the message from the pastor from the pulpit, and something in you would say, man, I don't understand anything this guy is saying, but man, it is pricking my heart. Why is it pricking my heart in that way? I don't want God. I don't need Jesus. I'm okay with myself, but why is my heart breaking over this man, Jesus? Why is my heart breaking over the things that this guy's reading from this book? Why is, oh man, my eyes teared up, and, you know, and these songs they're singing, and, you know, and these references that they're making to Jesus. Why am I breaking as a man to those things? Because the God was already seeking you. Because God was already at work through his Holy Spirit, softening your heart, your hard, callous, cold, hard, all these crazy things, you know, all this heart that we once had, God began to chisel away the hardness. And it's like, why am I sensitive to these things now? Because that's what the Word of God does. I wasn't even trying to seek them. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, I went to church because my wife would go to church, and my little girls, they were small, and Mona remembers this, and Jackie, and they would go to church, and they come back, and they all be happy, they all have a little pep in their step, and my wife comes smiling, and I'd be like, what's really going on here? What? Nah, the church don't make you happy like that. Come on. It's like, why is she really going? It's like, oh, she's probably, you know, peeping the scene, and, you know, there's probably someone that's, you know, giving her, you know, a little, oh, you look so nice, and a little giggle. I say, okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to find out who this cat is. I said, we're going to fight. We're going to brighten the pews. And so I went, and I sit way in the back. You guys remember in the kitchen? Way in the back against the brick wall. I'd be there, and I'd kind of be like, okay, I'm going to find him right now. I know who it is. You know, so I started looking at the sharp-looking guys like Joaquin and, you know, and all these other guys. I was like, okay, it has to be this cat. You know, and he was like, oh, this guy's trying to peep on my wife. And like, oh, I'm going to, you know. But no, man, it was just that I automatically felt the love of God. As Pastor John would preach the word, I would feel the love of his people. And they would come and greet you, give you a handshake, hug you, and you'd be like, oh, hold on, wait a minute, you're getting in my space. Hold up, wait, arm distance. But you couldn't stop it. And that's what the church is about. Why? Because these people already had the word of God implanted in their hearts. And I remember talking to Pastor John. I said, Pastor John, I says, I kind of want to be like you guys. And Pastor John, he was a comedian. You know, what he used to call me? What he used to call me, remember? I don't want to say it. He used to call me everything but Martin. But he would sit down with me. I remember during that time, even after I got saved, I would go up to his upper office, and it was just a mess. The office was just a mess. And we'd sit up there, and he'd have books. I'm talking about books stacked on shelves, books stacked on the floor all the way up to the wall, and books tossed to the side. And I kind of go in his office, I was like, this guy's a hoarder. You know, he's like, why are you saving all these books? I'll be, hey, Pastor John. I said, where do you get all these books from? And in my mind, I'm thinking somebody's donated them, and he's kind of holding on to them. He don't want to share them or something. You know, I was like, where do you get all these books from? He goes, books I've read. I was like, you didn't read through all these books? He'd be like, no, I've read through every single book. And I'd be like, at first I thought it was just playing. He goes, no, honestly. He goes, I read through every single. He just told Martin. He goes, look. He used to call me the gang guy. He couldn't remember the name, so he called the gang guy, right? Remember? You know, or he called me Jose, or he called me something else. He never called me Martin. But he goes, Martin, he goes, let me tell you something. He goes, the difference of who you are today and the difference of who you'll be in the next 5 years is going to be based on the books you read, starting with the Bible, and the people you hang out with. And that always stood with me. And I said, man, I got to make the word of God priority in my life. Because a lot of times, honestly, me going to church, I always felt that maybe if I go to church, I can kind of get my wife back and, you know, and things will be cool and, you know, and maybe going to church on Sundays and hurry up because the Niner game is about to start and it'll get me a job. And we kind of, tit for tat. All right, Lord, I'll go to church for you, but you better come through, with my wife or with my family or with my finances or something. And God's like, nah. He goes, I have no respect for men. He goes, you want me? He goes, find me in my word. You want to understand my heart? Find it through the scriptures. You want to find out how much I love you? Read the word of God. And Pastor John was a man about God's word. He was a man of prayer, and he taught us these foundations. He taught us the things that we needed to be effective in our Christian walk. Why? Because he knew, like I know today, he knew then that Christianity is hard. Being a Christian is hard work. I get up in the morning and I ask, Lord, bless me, man, because, man, I will ruin my life in 15 minutes. By the time I brush my teeth and walk out the door, my mind's already phew, out there. But a God who comes and just regathers me, he says, no, Martin, you're going to go to work. Everything you do in word or deed, you're going to do it unto the Lord. What? Yes, you're going to do it unto the Lord. Why? Because we go out and the real world is not when we come meet in church. The real world is when we go out, especially on a Monday morning, to the job site, and everybody's talking about everything they did that weekend, and whoop, 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 and, you know, talking crazy stuff. oh, let me show you this and show you that. It's like, no, I'm cool. Now it's a lot better. Now it's a lot easier. You know, I've been in it for 20-something years, so I better be good at it. But isn't it a challenge to keep my eyes focused on the things that where they should be? Keep my heart focused on it where it should be? But we can't do that apart from God's word, apart from God's instruction in our life. And that's why I love, you know, it says, well, hear, my children, the instructions of a father. God has something good to say to you. God has something good to say to me. And I mean, I wish I can dissect this whole chapter, but there's only three things that I want to talk about. Now I wear glasses since last time you see me. And that's why we need to embrace God's truth, because with it we receive wisdom, which in return will give us the first thing that will give us that we find in verse 6. It says, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Let her, love her, and she will keep you. And when I think about that, I think of John 17 and verse 11, where Jesus was praying for himself. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you and me, the church. And he says in John 17, 11, it says, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Then a few verses later in verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. And then a little bit up ahead in verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, making reference to the disciples. But it said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It is important that if I want security in my life, if I want the preservation that I need so I can walk circumspectly, thank you, Jackie, that we can walk step by step. Paul says, he goes, your Christian walk, even though you're in a race, it's a plod. And this is something that good hanging out with good godly men taught me. Because believe me, even as a Christian, I failed. And I failed bad. But I went back to God's word. And oh man, he restores the brokenhearted. He restores. Though when we go astray, it's not like God kicks you to the curb. God has been waiting to re-embrace you again. And I just love, you know, like even what he says in Matthew 7 and in verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And not only did it fall, but great was its fall. See, the wise man hears. The wise man opens up his ears. The Lord Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, hear. God is speaking to us. We have all the resources we need to live a good, healthy, strong, powerful life in Christ. Do we go through trials and tribulations? Of course. Why? Because that's what the only thing that Jesus Christ promised his disciples. He didn't promise prosperity. He didn't promise, everything that this world says is good. He says, they will hate you because they've hated me. But I find peace and I find strength knowing that, man, because I understand God's heart, because I understand God's purpose and plan for my life. That, like Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice. He says, and again, I say, rejoice. And we're talking about a man who wrote a letter from the prison who said that. So the first thing that we find in what I'm reading right here in Proverbs 4 is the security that comes knowing that our thoughts, our plans, our prayers, our decision-making, where we put our money and time and energy stands on the very person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the only thing that gives me return. It gives me a balanced life. It gives me a healthy marriage. Perfect? No. There ain't no such thing as perfect marriage. Maybe Tim, I don't know. But it gives you a good family, a healthy family. And more than that, it allows you to be a good witness. Why? Because people in our workplace, in our schools, or wherever we're at, in the malls, or market stores, wherever you're at in your neighborhoods, you might be the only person that they might see that says, you know what? That's what it's like to be a Christian. A good thing we got new neighbors, better Christians than we were then. Keep it real. The second thing we see, where's the clock at? Because I don't have a watch. What is it? Okay, perfect. So the second thing we see, we find, is in verse 8. It says, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. In John 12:25, Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And a lot of times we think, well, wait a minute. Are we looking at the way that the world honors? The world honors. I mean, don't get me wrong. They know how to honor their soldiers. They know how to honor their athletes. They know how to honor their those with high academics. They know how to honor people. But they also know how to forget those people. Thank God for our servicemen. Amen to them. Praise the Lord for our servicemen. My grandfather was in World War II. And he first, this is a cool story. He came from Mexico. And when he came here, he was illegal. And so, you know, he was kind of working wherever. And then all of a sudden, there was a kind of like a draft for World War II. And they told him, hey, if you go and fight, we'll give you a green card. It's okay. So he said, oh, man, you go be over there peeling papas, you know, potatoes. He goes, we'll be in the kitchen. He goes, we could barely speak English. You know, our English is broken. We out there cooking and everything. He goes, but we had rifles because back then it was different. It's not like you were, wherever your camp was set, you know, the fighting was like right there. Like you know, a mile or two away. It wasn't like now you're stationed here and you kind of get shipped to the front lines and then you get sent back. Back then he said, we'll be, you know, peeling potatoes and cooking and chopping away. We got to be like this, like, oh no. We could hear the bombs go off and bullets and, you know, and they had the rifles there. And once in a while, they would have to go and fight, drop their potato peelers and go and grab the rifle. That's just the way it was. And then my uncle was in the Vietnam War, his son. And now I'm in God's army. The military didn't want me. That's another story. But it was honor. And the last thing that I want to talk about is beauty that we find in verse 9. It says, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. You know, what's interesting is that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says something that's interesting, and it's actually something that kind of ties into what we're going through right now as we're studying the book of Acts Sunday mornings. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Man, there is a reward waiting for those who are faithful. Not given by man, but by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just love that song. It says, I will cast my crowns. Yeah, he might put it on me, and I might even, if there's a mirror around there, I might be like, oh man, ooh, yeah. Oh man, perfect fit. How did you know, Jesus? But then immediately, like that song says, I'm going to cast my crown before him. Why? Because it was him who made it possible. It was him who sought me. I didn't seek him. You did not seek him. He sought you. But we had the responsibility to respond. And we did. Praise the Lord. And we did. And then from there on, he began to do a work. A work that I couldn't do. I didn't know how to keep my wife. I was almost pushing her away by the things that I was doing. But Lord allowed me to humble myself, to understand God's word. And I think one of the first things I memorized was in 1 Peter. It said, treat your wife with honor, lest your prayers be hindered. I was like, oh, what? I got to start treating my wife right if I want God to hear me. That's exactly what the word of God says. And I began to love on her. I began to exalt her, not as Christ, but as my wife. And I began to rear my children in the word. It was a lot of work. Jackie, you would agree, right? Mona, you guys were there, right? It was a lot of work. There was even men, and I'll carefully say this. There was even men that said, Martin, you'll never amount to anything in the church. But in Christ, I amount to everything. Why? Because I belong to him. I'll take my crown out and say, Lord, this is it. This is your work. I didn't do nothing. All I did was be obedient. I don't know you wanted me to witness to this guy. I don't know you wanted me to, to love my wife. I didn't know these things. It was you who came and not only instructed me, but you gave me the power to do these very things that you wanted me to do that only blessed me in my marriage, in my life, my family, and my walk. It was you who did this work. I didn't do nothing. And I'll happily lay that crown before his feet. He says, no, this is your crown. I'm cool with being in heaven, in your presence. But the reward, it belongs to you. I love what he tells Tim, his young disciple, in 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that man gave him? No, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So not only Paul says, man, guys, I'm telling you, go for it. Why? Because there's a crown that awaits for you. There is a great reward from a great person for a great purpose that you did, which was to build his church up. And I just love, and I'll close with this. Go to Acts chapter 20. And I'm not going to go over what I preached on Sunday, but I want you guys to read something for yourselves. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he was already knowing that he was going to get a death sentence. He's sitting in prison. And he's all, man, I'm looking forward to going with my Savior. But I want you to understand Paul's heart. I think we get a perfect picture of this. When we receive wisdom, which in return will give us security, will give us honor, and will give us beauty. Acts 20, let's start at verse 19. Let's start at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." But I love what he says here. He says, "But none of these things move me. There is no trial in your life. There is no tribulation in your life. There is in no part of your life, your circumstance or situation that you can't be like me, can't be like Paul and say, but none of these things move me." Why? Because I belong to him. I belong to a great person that have given me a great purpose. And then Paul goes on, "But none of these things move me." He said, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul knew what he got in. Paul went 100% forward. Paul is one of those guys that you look at and says, man, Paul from day one knew and responded and was obedient to the plan, purpose, and will of God in his life. And I said, if that happened for Paul, why shouldn't that happen for me or for you? We have the resources that we need. We have a God who saved us when we responded by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave us his heart, his mind, his character, who he is as a person. He gave us the tools that we need to be effective and being just a Christian and being effective if you're in ministry. But we have the tools and the resources to, like Paul, to say, but none of these things move me. And yet sometimes we walk around, you know, poor me, and yeah, you just don't know. And now you know what? Heads up, folks. Heads up, man. We belong to Christ. And we have the tools and the resources. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard. But man, we have what we need to stand up like Paul and says, you know what? There's a work that goes on, and I'm about the Father's business. And what is the Father's business? To make Christ known. Why? Because all of us here, tomorrow, we'll go back to a dying world. We're going to a world that's decaying. We're going to a world that where people don't know Christ. To a group of people that maybe their marriages are failing. Maybe their children are wandering. Financially, they're beat down. And it's our job to say, hold up, wait a minute. I don't know exactly what that is like. But let me tell you how I got past that. Whew. Boom, take them to God's word. He says, I gave him the whole counsel of God. I think that's it. Time's up. He might give me the eye. So, that's it. Look, folks. We have everything we need to be effective in our Christian walk. If you guys, some of you guys don't know me, but if you knew me, you would know that God is a God of miracles. And I'll share that some other time. Or ask Mona, or Jackie, or Ray. No, ask Ray. He knows me. He still knows me. But hey, God is good. He's a great person. Jesus Christ is a great person who's given us a great purpose. And that's to proclaim him. Cool? Is that cool? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Father. And Lord, I'm just so excited, Lord, and Lord, at the same time nervous, Lord, because even though I'm standing in Tim's pulpit, Lord, I'm really standing on behalf of you have to say to us, Father. So I just pray, Lord, that the things that were said and the scriptures that were read, Lord, would not just reach our mind, Lord, but reach our hearts, Lord. And that's the area that you want, Father, in our lives. So we pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts, Lord, and Lord, speak to us, Lord. And Lord, as that scripture even said, hear, O my children, the words of your Father. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, we want to worship you and adore you with our lives, and Lord, and we can only do that by your Spirit. So fill us, Lord, even after we go, Lord, that we'd be a blessing to our families and blessing to folks at work tomorrow or school or wherever we're going to be at, that we, Lord, would be bold about Jesus Christ, Lord, and his love for the lost, Lord. So bless us as we go, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.